It is a wonderful thing to be able to go out into nature and to collect your own food. Maybe you have a garden or some trees in your yard that you can get fruit or nuts from. I know various people at this church have oranges, persimmons, lemons, figs, kumquats, and all sorts of other tasty things growing around their houses. There's a special pleasure at being able to eat food that fresh, that it just left the tree or the vine seconds before, rather than taking a long ride on a truck and sitting at Jerry Lee's or Walmart for days on end. But it's one thing to eat food from your own garden, where you know exactly what you planted. It's quite another to eat from unknown plants out in the woods. There are many kinds of berries out there. How do you know for sure if that one is safe or not? What about mushrooms? There are people who make a hobby of that, too, collecting wild mushrooms to eat. Some are delicious. Others are deadly. Even worse, the good and healthy plants often look way too similar to some really bad ones. You need to be able to accurately identify the good stuff, the things that will keep you alive and nourish you. Get it wrong, and you can end up seriously ill or worse. That's a way to approach what we heard from our epistle reading today in 1 John chapter 4. John writes, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits because not everything spiritual is true or beneficial. You only have to glance through Scripture to see what kinds of negative spiritual influences are out there. In our gospel reading, Jesus refers to himself as the true vine, and as John warns us to carefully test our spiritual influences, we are well served with the same kind of caution as we'd use to eat a wild mushroom. You see, you might think that you can test the safety of an unknown plant by taking just a tiny nibble and waiting to see what happens. Maybe in some cases that would work. It might taste bad, or you'd start to feel ill enough to know it's not something good to throw in a salad, but you can stop before you eat enough to do any serious harm. But the truth is, that's not a good idea. There are some plants that are so toxic that even the tiniest taste can prove fatal. There are mushrooms that even a single ounce is deadly, and it's recommended that you not even touch them with your bare hands. When you go out into the wild and pick something to eat, you have to make an absolutely positive identification before you put it into your mouth. You see, too often we test spiritual things the way that an infant tests, well, everything. You pick it up and stick it right in the mouth. If there's no immediate gag reflex, we assume, oh, it's perfectly okay. We can fill up on all sorts of unhealthy things, unaware that some toxins take hours or days to work. The same is true for spiritual influences. The New Testament warns us that Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light, and so caution is always warranted. Just because somebody uses the name Jesus a lot doesn't mean what they say will line up with what the Bible says. There are too many, far too many preachers and teachers out there, men and women who are hugely popular and who sound Christian enough on the surface, but when you get down to the heart of their teaching, their Jesus is not who we see in Scripture. There's all sorts of variations. There's self-help Jesus, there's wise human teacher Jesus, there's easygoing hippie Jesus who just wants you to have a good time, and so forth. Then there's the real Jesus, the one the Bible actually tells us about, the Lord, the King of all creation, the Savior, true God and true man who came into the flesh, was crucified for our sins, and was raised from the dead. So how do we test the spirits? How do we test spiritual things and religious teachings? How do we make this proper identification? Well, the Lutheran Church has a very easy, short definition for it. Where do we find Christ and the Christian Church? Wherever the Word of God is rightly preached and taught, wherever the sacraments are rightly administered, there is Christ and the Church. Now, it's a really helpful thing. We don't always need a long, exhaustive list of every single thing that's sinful and wrong and dangerous, like a field guide that describes every harmful plant in detail. We don't necessarily need a long catalog of all the ways and methods and characteristics of all the false prophets and all the false churches. No, Just that simple rule of thumb. John offers another one in this passage. If you can tell a spiritual teaching is Christian, in one sense, by whether or not it gets Jesus right. Anyone who does not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, anyone who does not believe in Jesus, true God and true man, who physically died and was physically raised from the dead, anyone who does not believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, John says, that person is not from God. They are an antichrist. Not the antichrist, like something from the Left Behind books. That's not something we believe in the Lutheran Church anyway. But an antichrist. Literally, somebody who is against Christ. Someone who teaches that, who does not believe what we confess about Jesus, true God and true man, physically raised from the dead for the salvation of the world. Someone who does not believe that is like the poisonous berry that we should avoid, like the death cap mushroom. That teaching will be deadly. There is one way to eternal life, and that one way is Christ. So if you're not getting him, you're not getting life. Christ tells us that he is the true vine. He says that the branches that are not connected to him wither and die and are discarded, but the branches that remain in him and are connected with him have life and bear good fruit. Anything besides Jesus is, to our souls, poisonous and toxic. But when we eat from the good plant, the true vine, when we get our nourishment in word and sacrament from the right place, then we have life indeed. One of the prayers in our Lutheran service book asks that when we approach Scripture, that we would be guided by the Holy Spirit to hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, all to the benefit of our faith in Christ. We pray that by our Lord, our souls would be well fed on him, the bread of life, and that we would forsake all the false spirits that John warns us about. So what results from this? Well, we heard last week from the previous chapter of John what those basic components of being a Christian are: believing in Jesus and loving one another. We see the same two things here as well. Believe in Jesus, being careful to test spiritual influences and to filter out any who do not truly speak the gospel and testify to Christ. And following from that, another encouragement to love one another. Jesus told his followers the night of the Last Supper, "People will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for each other." John clearly took that to heart, and he wants to make sure we do too. This is the summary of the entire scope of God's law: love God and love others. Now, I know you've heard this verse before, God is love. It's easy to make the mistake of turning it around the other way and thinking, well, love is God. But we make the word love mean a lot of different things, and you'll hear many people today defending a wide variety of sinful actions by saying, God is love. If you love such and such a person, you'll want them to be happy, and you should let them do whatever they think will make them happy. We confuse desire and infatuation with love. We confuse good wishes and permissiveness with love. We confuse just about anything with love. But the Bible defines love for us pretty clearly, and right here in this passage, John tells us what he means when he talks about God's love, when he says that God is love. It is that he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love is not about supporting others in whatever they feel like doing. Love is the sacrifice of Christ for us. Love is all about redemption and forgiveness. God is love. This is most certainly true, but the love of God lies in forgiving sins, not condoning them. And Jesus taught us to pray for this too, as we pray together so often. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the love of God, the same love John urges us to show towards each other, forgiving others as we have been forgiven. There's even an old saying about it: to err is human, to forgive divine. Anyone can make mistakes. Actually, everybody has made mistakes. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has in some way hurt or offended another person. That is utterly and totally human. But to forgive those sins, to show mercy and grace, that is divine. It is God's love for us. It is in God's very nature, and those who know and love and trust God are called to show the same forgiveness. There is no end to this. There is no bottom of the well of God's love, and in that, his forgiveness for whatever you have done, wherever you have been, nothing. He is the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. Whenever a person returns to him in faith and in repentance, his response is always joy and celebration and welcome. I pray it is always our response, too, as the church, to love one another as God has first loved us. So as we sang together in our sermon hymn today, O love, how deep, how broad, how high, beyond all thought and fantasy, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for us mortals' sake. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in the same way. That is the Christian life. Faith and love and forgiveness. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and always. Amen.